This morning we're going to be reading Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 34. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them at the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God.
Lord, we thank you that you are the King of the universe, that you are the Lord, that you are high and lifted up. And there's coming a day, we believe with all of our hearts, that you will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and then we who are alive and together shall be caught up together to be with you in the air, and so shall we ever, ever be with you. That is our blessed hope. And I pray that you would help us as we learn from your word today to serve you better, to become more like Jesus by the power of your Spirit through the teaching of your word, that until Jesus comes, we would occupy and be faithful for His glory, in His glory alone. We pray in His name. Amen. We live in an information age. I mean, we have more information at our fingertips now than ever, don't we? You can get information really swift. I mean, if you want to find out something now you don't know anything about, what do? You Google it, right? I wonder how the Yahoo people feel about that. Anyway, you don't Yahoo it, you Google it. And you find out, right? You find out what maybe, of course, you don't know if the information you're getting is real good. But you do get information at your fingertips. And John Nesbitt, who is a graduate of Harvard, and he's a futurist, written some marvelous books, he said that we are drowning in information, but we're starving for truth. We're drowning in information and starving for truth. It's interesting, isn't it, to see how information spreads in our culture. Whether it's audio or video recordings or emails, it seems that information spreads in relation to what other people think is important or not. The more important to one's view of life, the more important to one's political persuasion, the more important to one's religious convictions, the more committed one is to getting that information out to others. And in the book of Acts, what we've seen is the gospel advancing from the city of Jerusalem ultimately to the whole empire. And Luke is writing basically to say, this is important information. Theophilus wanted to know, how did it get to the ends of the empire? And he's telling them. There was a group of people who thought this was really important. They gave their lives for this. To take a message about a carpenter who grew up in a dusty little town in northern Palestine, and the whole world now believing that he's the Son of the living God. I mean, that was stunning that that message would get out in such a short period of time. And so we see a people who are so committed because the gospel had affected their lives, and they wanted other people to realize the benefits of the gospel. They were so in love with Jesus that they wanted the whole world to know about him. And as we have seen many times before, people don't have to be forced, for the most part, to talk about what they love. It's intuitive. It's natural. Right? We've seen that throughout the scriptures. We're seeing how the gospel went from being primarily a small town message to a universal message. We have seen over and over that the gospel is being shared with different kinds of people. And this morning, what we're going to do, which I think is really unique, is three different kinds of people who get saved. Luke could have picked a bunch of people. All these people are getting saved in Philippi. This is a Greek city that was on the Ignatian Way, which was a road that eventually went from what's now modern-day Turkey or Istanbul all the way across northern Greece. And the Romans were great at building roads. They built the roads so their soldiers could get to the end of the empire and control the empire well. God sovereignly used those same roads so the gospel could get to the end of the world. And when Paul, when he was in Asia Minor, that's where he wanted to go and preach the gospel again, and the Spirit of God wouldn't let him. He said, no, I don't want you to do it in Asia Minor here. I want you to go over to Macedonia, which now we call Greece, and I want you to go there and preach the gospel. And he has a vision. It's a man saying, come on over. Tell us about the gospel. So he's obedient, and he goes over. He lands in a city on a little town on the coastline, and he goes 10 miles inland to the first big city. Paul went to big cities. Why? He wanted to find beachheads for the gospel, where the gospel could launch on, see if he could get people in one city. Those people, usually people went to the city to get goods, and they had relationships outside the city to get the gospel in the city, and it would spread. And so Paul would go from city to city to city and preach the gospel. Not that there's not a viable reason for rural ministry. There is. But Paul and his evangelism, this is what he did. And he would also go to a place where he knew there were people at least conversant in the scripture to find a place where he could find a foothold, and then the gospel to spread from there. And so we find ourselves in Philippi. And what's interesting is we're going to see three different conversions. Again, Luke could have picked any group of people, but he picks three different people that you just listened to as it was read this morning. The first one we're going to look at is Lydia. And what's fascinating to me about this is that the first convert in Macedonia comes from Asia Minor. God says, I don't want you preaching the gospel in Asia Minor because there's a woman in Asia, of Asia Minor. It's over here in Macedonia. I want you going there and preach the gospel to her. And so we have this woman named Lydia. And she's a picture, I would say, of the gospel for the religious, because she was a religious woman. Then we're going to look at a slave girl. And the slave girl is a picture of the gospel for the oppressed. People have been oppressed by a systemic evil. And then we're going to look at the jail, and the jail is a picture of the gospel for the secular man. Notice that I'm not going to get into percentages. Two women, one guy. Now, this is really interesting to me too. Why? Because Paul had grown up in a religious environment as a Jew where he would pray every day. And when he would pray, he'd say, oh, matchless God, almighty God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile and I'm not a slave and I'm not a woman. And what we have here being saved is a Gentile and a slave, and a woman. Fascinating how Luke puts this together by the sovereignty of God as he formulates the reason or how the gospel advances to the end of the world. So let's look at this woman, Lydia. Who is this? What we're going to do in each one of these, we're going to ask, who are they? How did the gospel break through? And what was the result? Who are they? How did the gospel break through? And what was the result? Okay, and by the way, in this context, he doesn't focus on the content of the gospel. He's done that over and over throughout the book of Acts. We see the content of the gospel. The next chapter, we're going to see profoundly the content of the gospel in Acts chapter 17 when he shares the gospel at Areopagus at the court of philosophy in Athens. So, but here, what he's doing is he's saying the gospel advances differently to different people. It gets there differently. The delivery is just a little bit different. We already know what the gospel is, but it breaks through in different ways in different people's lives. Well, how does that work? Well, first of all, let's ask, who is this woman, Lydia? Well, she's a very wealthy woman, okay? She's a dealer in purple goods in Thyatira. As a matter of fact, I'm teaching at Word of Life up in Scroon Lake this week, where they had 6 inches of snow last night. Brr. Anyway, and Ruth is traveling up with me. And I've been studying on Thyatira because that mentioned in the book of Revelation. And this was the dealer purple was a fat. This, if you put it in this context, she was a woman of fashion, high fashion. Okay, so here's a woman of high fashion, and she owned a home big enough for Paul to stay with his team. Now, who do we know is on Paul's team by now? Well, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and who? Luke, yeah. So there's at least 4 guys. Now, that you'd have to have a big home to have 4 guys. Now, no mention of her husband. She may not be married. But what we know is that she has a household, so she probably has servants. So it's a pretty big house. She has some servants, and they're living there in the house, and she can have 4 guys. So here's a woman who has a big house. She also has a home back in her hometown, okay? So she has a home back in Thyatira. She's a woman of Thyatira. She owns a place there. And so she's the CEO of her own company. She's traveling around quite a bit. If I would put it in today's context, I would say this is the lady who owns a nice house on Lake Hollingsworth. She has another one in Naples on the beach and one up in North Carolina in the mountains. That's this lady. And she's kind of religious, right? She'd be interesting maybe going to a Bible study. She's open to that because she's a religious woman. As a matter of fact, she's called in the text a worshiper. You see that in verse 14? She's a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. This is a woman who has been learning from the Jews about their God, and she's interested. She's open. There doesn't seem to be a synagogue in Philippi, and so you need at least 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. And so he figured, well, there must be a prayer group that meets down the river because they usually meet down the river in these Gentile areas because the river was a great place for ceremonial cleansing. And so they heard there was a prayer meeting or something, so they make their way down here to meet with this, to whoever's there. And this is how the gospel breaks through to her. Now, I want you to notice this. It says, one who heard us, she listened, was a woman named Lydia. She heard us. And watch this, the end of the verse. The Lord opened her heart to, watch this, pay attention to what was said. But we don't know what Paul said, right? We don't know what Paul said. We can assume from other places in the book of Acts what he have said. But I think Derek Thomas says it well, that the gospel broke through to this woman through rational discourse. It was through rational discourse. It was what we would say, it was a Bible study. Let's have a Bible study. Let me explain to you what the Bible means, right? And that's how it kind of broke through. Look in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart. By the way, that's how all people come to Christ, right? The Lord opens the heart. Now, notice the Lord opened the heart in conjunction with Paul opening his mouth. Seems to be a combination. Some people say, you don't have to open your mouth. God will open the heart anyway. It's unique how he opens his mouth. God opens people's hearts to something. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And how will they hear if there is no preacher? Well, they'll hear about the sovereignty of God. Sure they will, but he uses people. So here's Paul. He's having this discussion. Again, we don't know what it is. Maybe we can't be sure. Maybe he's going through the Old Testament and talking about how Jesus is a fulfillment. Maybe he's saying, let me show you how the whole Bible, because what they had was the Old Testament, the whole Bible is all about Jesus. That he's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. That he's the Lord God of the universe. That he's the greater King David. That he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That he is the greater Abraham. He's the greater Moses. He's Jesus, God in the flesh. He's the Messiah. And what's interesting is he's talking to religious people here. These are religious people gathering there for religious purposes. And they need to be redeemed. That's important. Religious people need to be redeemed. Jesus, let me put it this way. Jesus didn't come to make people religious. He came people to redeem them from their religiosity. Being religious doesn't get you into heaven. Being religious could be one of the worst things that would happen to a person. Why? Because they become anesthetized to truth. Why? Because religion is man's attempt to do something to get to God. What can you do to get to God? Nothing. Christianity is God reaching down to you through Christ. Now, the problem with religious people is this. They don't think they're messed up, which makes them the most messed up. Isn't that true? I didn't think I'd get an amen on that, but anyway. Yeah, most messed up people think they're not messed up people. You say, well, I don't know about that. I'm not that messed up. Okay, I'll give you a good illustration. The Apostle Paul was a pretty religious guy. Anyone agree with that? Was he messed up? In his own estimation, the worst messed up guy who ever lived. The chief of all sinners. Crying out in Romans, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will ever deliver me from the bondage of this flesh that I'm in? That's the religious guy. That's the guy who says, I grew up not knowing I was messed up. And then I found out I was the most messed up of the people who were messed up. Religion will condemn a person to hell quickly, quickly. Why? Because it's external obedience to get something from God. It's if I really live right, God will bless me. See, Christianity is God changing us internally. He has blessed me by his grace. He hasn't blessed me because of who I am. He hasn't blessed me because of what I've done. He's blessed me because of who he is, and he's blessed me because of what Jesus has done. That's the gospel. She had to understand that, right? There are two completely different ways of life. In religion, I obey God because he's useful, right? God's useful. He can kind of give me something that I want. And again, I've said before, and you can tell people who live like this, because when they try to get God to be useful to them and he doesn't come through, they say things like, after all I've done for God, and here's what I get. Oh, so you were doing something to get something. God was useful. You're doing something to get something from him. You weren't going to him because you needed him and you wanted to worship him. Interesting. That comes in a lot of different ways. And in Christianity, I obey God because he's graceful, because of who he is. Let me put it this way. We shouldn't obey God because of what we get from him. We get everything in Christ. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ already. Already. Not an earning proposition. Now, here's another thing, too. Here's a woman who, before salvation, was probably seeking to obey God. Can I tell you what she was probably doing after salvation? Seeking to obey God. But for a completely different reason, right? See, before she was seeking to obey God in order to get something from God. Then, after, she's seeking to obey God because of everything she already got from God. Isn't that a big difference? Might look the same on the outside. And she was religious, and she needed Jesus, right? And so she heard the gospel. Look at this. It says he opened the heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And again, I'm going to make the grand assumption that Paul was talking about Jesus, because he always did. And after she was baptized in her household, so again, whoever was in her household, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed. That might be a nice way to say she nagged us. I'm not sure. She just said, come on, stay over. And what's the result of this? Well, I think the result was she wanted her household to know. By the way, they were down at the river, and now they're back at the home. Come on, you got to tell my household about it. They got to hear this. I want them to hear this. Maybe she went home and told them about it and then invited Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy over. I don't know how this whole all worked, but let me say this about her, because she wanted her household to know. And some of you can remember. How many of you were saved, you came to know Jesus, say, after you were, say, 20 years old? Just raise your hand. Okay, now I'm going to speak to you, because when you're younger, it's a little bit different. One of the things that captured you when you came to know Christ is, I have a lot of people in my world, they need to hear this. As a matter of fact, here's what I thought. They're going to want to hear this. Yeah, I found out that wasn't that accurate. But they needed to hear, right? Who wouldn't want to hear about this? Who wouldn't want to hear about being set free from the power of sin in your life through Christ? Who wouldn't want to hear about that? Who wouldn't want to hear about, you don't have to do all the religious stuff anymore in order to be acceptable to God? It's already been taken care of. You can have a direct relationship with God through Christ by faith. Who wouldn't want to hear that? I found out a lot of people. But I wanted to talk about it. And why? Because, and we said this before, because there's something in us that wants to talk about what we love, right? And I mean, let me put it this way. Your favorite team wins. I'll put it in terms of last night. If you're any Cubbies fans here, okay, you think you're in heaven already. I mean, this must be the millennium the Cubs won. Anyway, and so my daughter's like a ginormous Cubbies fan, lives a half a mile from Wrigley. And so she was out in the streets last night, just walked outside. She said, Southport Ave, you ever been in Chicago, you know what Southport is. It's a big avenue. Southport Ave was just wall-to-wall people, as far as she could see toward the park and as far as she could see away from the park. Just people everywhere. And she goes, I hugged more people I never met in my life tonight than ever. It's like the greeting time at a big church, right? And so she was fired up, and she's telling Dad, and she's texting me the whole game. This is what happened. And you know why she was doing it? Because everything that happened, Joe Maddon came on TV and said, you got to tell everyone about the Cubs. Tell everyone how great we are. No! No one had to tell her to do that. She loved what was going on, and she wanted other people to enjoy it as well. C.S. Lewis talks about that in Reflection of the Psalms and says that our joy is magnified when we express it with others. When we celebrate with others. And so I think she wants to celebrate her salvation and brings Paul home. And then she says, could you hang out with us for a while? And, of course, he does. I'm going to talk about hospitality later on, not this morning, but later on in our study. Now let's go to the slave girl. Here we have a slave girl. And you notice she's kind of following along Paul. This is a woman who's, I would say, almost the polar opposite of Lydia, wouldn't you? I mean, Lydia's rich. This girl's kind of poor. Lydia's an empowered woman. This is an exploited woman. Lydia was religious, reading the Bible and learning about God, trying to be moral. This woman's demon-possessed. It may have been that she was an oracle. An oracle was a young woman who would speak for the gods. And the big thing, when she's talking about the Most High God, she's not necessarily giving promo for Jehovah God. The Most High God, and there could be any of the pantheon of gods. Hey, come and hear about the gods. He's going to tell you about the gods. And he keeps on saying it. And so here's this oracle who's making money for the men that she's working for, because she's telling, the oracle would tell some things about the future, and by demonic power, some of those things would come true. And so she's making money for her guys. Now you say, there aren't many oracles around anymore. Right? Who's this girl? I would say this girl would probably be the one that's been maybe taken and kidnapped and put into sex slavery, sitting behind a glass window, being ogled on by men who are controlled by their lust, figuring how much money they'll pay for the girl behind the window, who's probably totally dominated by drugs in order to keep her under control, and she's making money for her pimp. That's this girl. She's depressed. She's oppressed by demons, and she's oppressed by men. And you know what? I bet you she doesn't see any way out of this nightmare. No way out. Well, how's the gospel break through to her? Well, again, with Lydia, it was through a rational discourse and presentation of the gospel, because she was, you know, kind of the lady who accepts the invitation of the Bible study. Hey, come on over, and the Bible study, I'll show up. Not this girl. She probably wouldn't if she could. What she needed was a display of power. She needed something to happen to the system that controlled her. She needed to be rendered powerless. She needed the systemic evil that was controlling her to be taken care of so she could be free to hear. Look at the text, verse 16. Well, verse 17, she followed Paul and us, Luke writing, crying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul's just kind of listening to this, saying, should I say something? I don't know. It's starting to really bug me. And finally, he became greatly annoyed, turned to the Spirit. And by the way, he knows the deal. He knows, here's the guys with her, here's the, you know, the guards. And finally, he just looks at her and talks to the Spirit behind the whole thing, the demon. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. See, this is someone who's under so much oppression, they can't make a decision. Just can't. They need to be delivered before they can respond. Now, I know that runs counter to anything, especially me as a strong Calvinist believes, but the reality is that the sovereign God who brings about salvation sovereignly changes circumstance so people will be open to the gospel and he'll redeem them through that. This is that girl. This is the girl who's not going to get an invitation to the Bible study and show up. They're not going to let her show up. This girl's not going to be able to kick drugs because they're not going to let her kick drugs. She's not going to be able to stop stripping because that's how they make their money off of her. She's not going to stop prostituting because that's how they're making the money. She doesn't have any choice. Something has to happen. And watch this. And someone has to make it happen. Now, in this context, it's Paul, right? And Barnabas, they deliver her. What would it be in our context? Well, I don't know. It's sometimes happening today would be someone challenging the social powers that oppress people so they could be set free. People who are blind spiritually and socially, or bind people spiritually and socially and economically, they have to be confronted. It opens doors to those who are under their power to hear and respond to the gospel. The systemic evil is so overwhelming that they can't get beyond it. And so people move into the inner city, helping children and families who are in a cycle of drugs and oppression, giving them hope, educating them, standing against social injustice. And when they see things changing, the gospel breaks through. People adopting children out of horrific circumstances, they're freed from the systemic evil they're living in, in the future they would have been bound by, and now they're in your home, and you share the gospel, and they come to know Jesus. You adopted them. You say, could God have saved them any other way? Argument contrary to fact, he saved them that way. Those who seek to help those who are addicted to drugs or alcohol, once they're freed from the power and see that God really cares through the ministry of Christians, they open their hearts to the gospel. Do you understand that? Do you understand what that means? That's how the gospel breaks through to this girl. And what's the result? She's free. As a matter of fact, here's the result too. The people making money off of her are not happy. Right? They are not only not happy, they're really mad. And they're going to do something about it. And that leads us to the jailer. And we look at the circumstance of the jailer in Acts 16. This is probably the one we're most familiar with, right? Would you agree? Most of the Philippian jailer. And, you know, this was the one that you probably remember on the flannel graph if you grew up in church, right? This is a good flannel graph story. And so here's the Philippian jailer. Who's this guy? Well, most likely a guy who served in the Roman army. Why? Because the good jobs were for the guys who had served in the army. Kind of like it used to be in America. Some of you remember that. Used to be, if you were a postman 40 years ago, it's because you were in the service before that. You got some extra points when you went, and you got those extra points, and you became a postman. There were certain jobs that you could get because of your background as a soldier. Well, that's how it was. These kind of good, solid, middle-class jobs were for the guys who had been in the military. So he was kind of probably a former military guy who had served in the army in his day, and it was a good, solid job. He wasn't rich, but he wasn't poor, yeah. He was not like Lydia, but he surely wasn't like the slave girl. He wasn't religious like Lydia, but he wasn't a demonic mess like the slave girl. He didn't need a display of spiritual power that would free him from some kind of outside oppression, and most likely, you know, that type of thing. And most likely he's not a blue-collar guy searching for a Bible study either. He's a man of honor. We know that. Why? Because he's willing to fall on his sword when some guys might have escaped. Well, who's this guy? I was trying to think, who's this guy? Well, he's the practical guy. Not overly emotional. Not necessarily rationally seeking. Just a regular guy who's spiritually indifferent. See, Lydia went to church. The slave girl was into the occult. This guy's totally secular. His religion is Gator football and Rays baseball. He plays in a softball team for the local pub. His Sundays include fishing and drinking some brew. You know a bunch of these guys, don't you? You say, I'd say you're these guys, but you're in church, so you're not this guy. If Lydia lived in a palatial house in Lake Hollingsworth or in a gated community in Scott Lake, the slave girl lived in a dank room at the $19 a day motel under guard. This guy probably lives in a 1,700 square foot home in an older neighborhood, coaches his son's little league team, and stops at Hooters on the way home for a drink after work. That's this guy. He has no idea why you go to church if he knows you. He thinks you're weird. He thinks church is probably for the kids and maybe the wife to take them. They can get some religion. But he really doesn't want to go himself. I mean, he's seen some things when he was in the army he doesn't want to talk about. So, I mean, let's not go there. That's this guy. He'd rather sit with his buds around a six-pack than sit around a table and talk about the Bible, quite frankly. That's this guy. How does it break through? How do you break through to this guy? What happened to this guy's life? Now, no, I want you to know something vital here. Paul brings the gospel to Lydia. He brings the gospel to the slave girl. But this guy comes to him. Isn't that different? See, he went to them, but this guy
This is this guy. He has to come to you. You say, why? Well, what was the breakthrough? Well, how do you make a difference in the life of a person who has no spiritual interest, someone who just doesn't care? You can tell the gospel to a person like that, and I'm sure they're not opposed to it, but you better live the gospel to a person like this. You better live it. You better show it. See, it's show and tell, not tell and show with this guy. He needs to watch you a little bit. And here comes Paul and Silas, and they're beaten. How bad are they beaten? They're beaten so bad. They're beaten the same way that the apostles were beaten early in the book of Acts. They're beaten with 39 lashes like Jesus was. They're beaten badly. And then to add to it, they're put in maximum security inside the prison. They're put in stocks, which was meant to exacerbate the pain they were in. It was even more torture, and that's their hour. And what do? They do what you do. God, after serving you for this long, how could you let this happen? No, they sang psalms. Give me a break. I'd be singing the blues, not the psalms. They're singing psalms. They're singing theology. They're reminding themselves of the great truths of God. And they're singing from a guy who is no stranger to going through a difficult time and wondering if God was in control. And they're reminding himself that he was, David. So they're singing his stuff. And they're praying. And everyone in there is listening to him except for the jailer. He listened for a little while, falls asleep. Think about that for a minute. What were they praying? You think they were praying for the guys in there to come to know Jesus? You think they were thanking God for Jesus and taking care of all the big problems they had in life? Although they might have a little problem here being in prison, and they were beaten and the blood still, you know, caked on them. Notice that they didn't have the blood taken off them until after this guy gets saved and he washes all the blood off. So they have all this blood caked on them. They're just a mess. Big bruises, I mean, and they're praising God? Yeah, that's what they're doing. And all of a sudden, this guy, the prison door is open with an earthquake, and the guy, what we know is the guy wakes up, and all of a sudden, all the doors are open. And his assumption is that, whoa, this isn't going to end up well for me, right? Because if any of the prisoners are gone, I die. If any of the prisoners are gone, I die. As a matter of fact, later on in the book of Acts, you're going to see in Acts 27, they were afraid when the boat was going down, they might lose some of the prisoners. So what were they going to do? They're going to kill them all. Because either kill them or we die. This is serious. But they weren't complaining. Do you think they... How about this? I asked myself, do you think maybe they were thanking God for the honor of suffering?
Yeah.
But Paul did write this later to the Philippian people. And here's what he wrote. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. What that? Not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I'm still having, because he writes that from prison in Rome. Wow. See, I think this guard was probably used to people complaining and threatening. I bet he used to people saying, you know what, when's my lawyer? They didn't have a lawyer, but my lawyer, you know, get out. When I get out of here, man, I'm coming over your house. I'm going to put you down, pal. I mean, you put those stocks on me. You think you're something. Well, you let me go. Come on, let's go out back, pal. I mean, he's probably used to that. He's probably used to some kind of lewd responses to what he's doing. How are these guys responding? They're singing psalms. They're praying. This is different. You know what they're doing? Watch this. They're repaying evil with good. Wow. But isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the gospel? Doesn't Jesus repay us good for evil? Does he? Yeah. I mean, we're evil. We're rebels. We're running against away from him, and he delivers us and draws us and saves us anyway. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, and my sin was on his back. And he took the evil of my sin and returned to me good. Wow. Wow. Derek Thomas puts it this way. I love it. The reason that they wouldn't take their freedom, remember when the jail doors opened, the reason they wouldn't take their freedom at the expense of the jailer's life is because they already had their freedom at the expense of Jesus' life. I love that. The reason they wouldn't take their freedom at the expense of the jail, because they left, he dies. The reason we wouldn't do that is because they experienced their freedom through the death of Jesus. Wow. That's profound. See, a rational discussion most likely wouldn't have worked with this guy. He didn't care and probably turn him off. Being freed from spiritual power wouldn't do it for him. He was one of some authority and he had seen different things. But what happened was he observed the gospel at work in the life of Paul, in the life of Silas. And the result of this whole thing is he says, here, when he comes to what I have to do to be saved, he's basically coming and says, I know you have something I don't have. You have something. I've never seen anyone act like this. I never act like this when things go wrong in my life. I've never seen anyone respond to adversity like this. I don't have what you have. How can I be saved? Must have been some discussion, some prayer over salvation. And Paul's very succinct. You got to get religious, man. You got to stop smoking, pal. And don't go to Hooters on the way home either. No. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Period. Period. And what does the guy do? He believes, right? And he says, come on home and tell. And by the way, it seems like he took him home that night and shared the gospel, and they cleaned up his wounds, and then they brought him back into prison in the morning, and they're sitting in the prison in the morning, and then we'll pick up the story right there next week. What does this have to do with me? What does it have to do with us? What sticks out to me about this change in this guy's life is that he immediately had compassion on two men that he was previously torturing. That's a change. Wouldn't you say it's a change? Any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away and everything's become. Something was changing this guy's life. I want to clean you up instead of torture you. That's a difference, right? A little bit different. He wanted his family to know the gospel. And when they did, I don't have time to get into this, but the word rejoice, car encouraged my. The word that's used here is used in the New Testament a lot of times. One quarter of the times it's used by Luke. He loves this word. One quarter of the time used by Luke in the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And of course, he identifies with Christ in believers' baptism. But I think what made the difference is he saw the gospel. This is like a friend, two friends of mine, Keith and Penny. We met Keith and Penny, Ruth and I, years ago. They had a daughter that was born with probably some of the most extensive issues. She was born with all of her organs outside of her body. That's pretty bad. Internal organs, and they didn't know how, they just said she's not going to live, and she lived. And if she does live, then she's going to have all these problems. And they started having surgery after surgery after surgery. And the doctor sat one time and says, you know, I got to tell you that only one in a million children are born with these kinds of issues, and your daughter has them worse than any case I've ever seen before. I'll never forget Keith's response. His response was, what a blessing that God would choose us out of a million families to have this little girl. And the doctor looked at him and said, what? What? And he listened to the gospel. Why? Because he had seen the gospel. Three things quickly. Number one, the gospel can affect people from any background, right? Let me put it this way. There's no type of person that gets saved. We think there is, right? That's more of a type of person that gets saved. Those of you who heard my testimony, if you would have asked a million of my friends who's most likely to be saved, I wouldn't have been on the list. There's no type. No type of person that's going to be saved. Here we have three distinct type of people. There's no spiritual type. Right? We have a non-religious, a demonic, and a who cares guy here. It's not based on being male or female. We got both here. There's no racial type. We have a Middle Eastern person. We have a European, and we have a slave. We don't even know what she was. It's something unique about Christianity, by the way. It's the only religion that has truly been universal. I want you to think about it. Truly where the center has been universal. The center of Christianity was in Israel. Then it went to Turkey. And then it went to Rome. And then to Europe. And then to America. Probably now it's in Africa or Korea or maybe Central America and South America. It's gone everywhere. It's unlike anything else, right? Islam, Middle East. Arab world, Confucianism, China, Hinduism, India, Buddhism, Asia. It's always been the center of those. They might go out from there, but it's always been the center, not with Christianity. Gospel's for everyone, isn't it? We're to preach the gospel to every creature. You say, even the Muslims, maybe especially them. Let me say this. If you lose hope for anyone or show contempt, and I see it too much, and show contempt for anyone, you are way more religious than you are Christian. Number two, the gospel brings all kinds of people together. Look around. Aren't we different? Now, some of you are strangely different, Eddie, but, you know, some aren't as different as others, but, I mean, we're different, aren't we? We're male, female, we're, you know, some are highly educated, some of us barely educated, some know many languages, some of you struggling with English. I mean, we're all over the place, right? And think about it here. If you've been a Christian for five years, you have friends that you spend some time with, that if it wasn't for Christianity, you'd never, ever, 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 ever spend time with them, ever. Isn't that true? Why? Because different social strata they come from, different economic background, different family background. You're so profoundly different. But because of the gospel, it brings us together. And then lastly, number three, there's not one approach to sharing the gospel. There's different approaches. See, Jesus illustrated this over and over, right? How he approached different people. But, here's the thing. He approached them. I mean, with the Philippian jailers and give up, it's like, okay, let's sing praises. I mean, this guy's probably going to have to come to us by his own will. But you know what? I'm going to live the gospel. I'm going to make it so attractive that he's going to ask me something. I'm going to be intentional. I think that's the word I'm looking for. We've got to be a little bit intentional. That means we've got to, listen to this, that means we've got to think of someone besides ourselves. Ooh. Right? We can't even do that in church with worship music. How are we going to do that with people outside the church? That's what we need to do. We need to be intentional about others. How can I build a bridge to them? With some people, it's going to be as easy as Lydia. Bible study. Come on over to Bible study. Okay, I'll come. You walk into Hooters, ask a guy to come to Bible study. They ain't coming. By the way, don't walk into Hooters, okay? It's just a thing, all right? I have a Hooters. Some of you have. That's my place for evangelism. Well, find somewhere. So anyway, I gotta get out of this one real quick. But what steps are we taking? I mean, the gospel meets us. Don't you love that God meets us at our point of need? Don't you love that about him? If you could share testimonies today, you would find that out from all of us, wouldn't we? Man, did we all come the same way? There's only one way. Jesus said it, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's it. But the way that God got our attention is profoundly different, isn't it? So how are we doing? Are we building bridges? See, I love this. I'm going to close with this. What Paul did is this. He built bridges, spoke the gospel, and then realized, I don't have to save anyone. God saves the soul. I don't have to save anyone. I don't have the pressure of, if I do it wrong, then maybe. I just got to be open to being used by you, God. You're the one who saves. I might plant, I might water, but I know this, God. You bring the increase. So the pressure's not on me. The pressure's still on the sovereign king. He's going to do his will. It's that I get to go along with what he's doing. That is how we need to look at it. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord. We could all think of our own testimonies and how we came differently. You got our attention differently. We all came through Jesus, but we came differently. And so would you help us to be intentional as we look around our world? Maybe to be like Paul, where he said, I became all things to all men to reach as many as possible. Lord, I'll be honest with you, that's tough for me. That's tough for me to give up my freedom. It's tough for me to give up my likes and my wants for others because I don't like and want to. But I know I need to. Because there's something greater at stake than my comfort. There's something greater at stake than me getting what I want. It's there are lost people that desperately need Christ. And Lord, I don't want to be the person who says I care, but in reality, my life says I don't. I'm glad to be amongst a group of people that loves you and that wants to be used by you. Accept our confession for not doing this as we should, and accept our commitment to start today, to become all things to all men, so that we could be used by you. We pray in the name of Jesus.